Okay, I think we got that Matthew thing right. Let's go back to John quick. John 1, because there's something we haven't made it to yet that I've been trying to get to, but it's so good. There's a lot there. Do you see what I mean when I say don't be in a hurry? Don't be in such a hurry sometimes when you're reading stuff, because there's so much there. You want to catch the intimacy and the personal thing that God's saying, right? So watch this. We're still at verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now look at this. Who were born not of blood. Oh, I love this. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's of him that you're in Christ Jesus. It's all his idea. So this whole gospel we're preaching, you can't possibly be found in presumption, because it's all from him. And it's what he's saying and doing. Amen. Now I want you to see this. Verse 14. And the Word. This is huge. The Word, capital W-O-R-D. How'd he start the chapter? Do you remember how he started the chapter? In the beginning was the Logos of God, the Word of God, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, who? The Word, was in the beginning with God. He's talking about him the whole way through. Who's he talking about? The Word made flesh. And dwelt among us. So looking at the life of Jesus is so huge. Not turning it into an Easter story and just the message of the cross, but the life of Jesus lived. The way he carried himself, the whole wilderness experience, the selflessness, not taking things personal, continuing in love, where sin abounding, grace abounding more, dying on the cross, the Pharisees accosting him while he's hanging there dying, showing no mercy, mocking him, heckling him, and he's still hanging there for their salvation. I think about that kind of stuff. Their minds are so twisted, they still don't get it. They're so blind and deceived. Here's what they're saying to him. He saved others. Can't even save himself. What was man's priority? Saving himself. Wow. What was every man for himself? Thank you. So the mindset that they're in, trapped. Here's Jesus, totally selfish, the living epistle of love. But love is God and God is love. And because they had never seen God manifested, they didn't see love. All they were expressing was the fall, even though they were leaders in the church. They were living by selfishness. So they went, say, what's the big deal? Greater love hath... Didn't we? Isn't that what kicked us off? We read this. Greater love this week. Greater love. So greater love. So there's levels of love, apparently. But greater love, the highest expression of love, is when a man lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus taught that and then demonstrated that. And they're going, well, he saved others, as if that was smaller than saving yourself. Well, he saved others. Can't even save himself. Hey, if you're the Son of God, well, come down, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Didn't they say that? Come down from the cross. Isn't that, see how twisted it is? As if saving yourself is more important than saving others. And look, he saved himself, but he saved others, and he can't even save himself. Well, if you saved others, you ought to be able to help yourself. You ought to be able to tap into God for your own sake in that sense. Now, it's not wrong to receive things from God that are covenant, that are blessings, that are things like that. But do you hear how twisted what they were saying is? And yet, he wasn't here to save himself. He was here to save the ones that were heckling him. And when he raised from the dead, they had just as much right to be born again as anybody on the planet. Because love doesn't fail. Doesn't take account of a suffer wrong. So when the Pharisee would have heard Peter preaching in the street one day or something, I'm just painting a picture. Say a Pharisee heard that and his heart smote him. Men and brethren, I'm cut to the heart. God doesn't come and say, oh yeah, now you want my kingdom. when my son needed you the most and needed you to intervene for him, you were there mocking him, and now you want me to save you? That's how we've treated one another our whole lives. We hold men accountable for what they've done, this whole accountability thing in a wrong sense, and we hold them for what they've done, and we hold it in front of their face and make them feel extremely responsible for something they can't pay back, and then act like, well, but we'll let it slide. But you didn't let it slide. You held it high. God doesn't do that. Could you imagine one of those Pharisees coming to him repenting on that day, on the day of Pentecost, being in the crowd saying, I'm cut to the heart. What do I do? What was Peter's response from the Lord? Wasn't he speaking by the Spirit? So was God saying that through Peter? Repent, change your mind, wish you didn't kill my son, and I'll call you a son. It doesn't even stop with just wish you didn't kill my son and I'll forget about it. And I'll call you a son. So much deeper. Right? So I want you to see this. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So He's the grace of God revealed. I mean, it's big time. It's the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of Holy Spirit. We covered that earlier in the school. So the grace, the love, revealed the grace, and the grace introduced us into the fellowship with God. Okay, now there's something, the reason I wanted to get to this, we could read the rest, it's like so incredible. Let's just read it, but I want to show you something about the Word. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this is He who I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me, He was before Me, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace on top of grace. Grace for more grace is kind of what that means. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one, now watch this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So what that's really saying is no one has seen God at any time until now. Do you get it? No one's ever seen God until now. The Son of God has declared Him. That doesn't mean He's testified of Him. His life bore witness. He's the visible image of an invisible God. So no one has seen God ever, but the only begotten Son has revealed Him to us. Now we've seen God because we've seen the Son. Isn't that rich? Do you see that? Oh, it's so powerful. So nobody's ever seen God until now.
Okay, not even Moses?
Yeah. Well, he's talking about invisible, tangible form.
Okay.
Invisible, tangible form.
Okay, how about Adam walking in the garden at the time? I wondered about that.
I don't know. He obviously didn't come in physical, tangible form as a man. He's probably the reality guy. He probably heard Him audibly. Probably walked right beside Him. I don't talk about it much because I don't talk about stuff much. But there was a place my wife and I'll just throw this out there and then I'll leave you hang on a little bit and just go back to where I'm going. There is such an intimate thing, so possible. There was a time, a season in my wife and I's life. And I'm not demeaning my wife in any way. She had went through some struggles then, just identity, different things, comparing. And it seems like we're still rebounding from some things. There was a time where synergism was so incredible with my wife and I in prayer. That Holy Spirit, oh man, I can hardly ever talk it without crying. I thought I was fine until right now. Because that's why I hesitated going there, because I thought I'll cry and get a mess. I'll be okay, thanks. Yeah, He's telling the grace is coming on me. But Holy Spirit would come in bodily form and walk with us in the living room when we prayed. And you could literally bump into Him and feel Him, like His shoulders. He would tangibly come that you could feel Him like a man. And He doesn't have to do that. He was just relating. The first time it happened, I went over to the door and asked Him if He'd come and stand by the door in our home fellowship. And I bumped into Him. And I cried. And I actually went like this and cried. And my wife said, can I come over? And she got about from here to there and wiped out and was out cold for an hour.
Wow.
In that season, Holy Spirit would paint 8.5 by 11 or 8 by 10 photographs. That's what they were. 8.5s or writing paper. 8 by 10 photographs. They were the size of your big picture portraits. He would paint them. He would manifest them in the middle of our living room. You could see them with your eyes of people's faces. And when you'd see their face, he would tell you everything about them you needed to know. And we'd call all those people in the morning and they would be wrecked and wiped because God would be loving his kids through discernment and ministration of the Spirit. But it was in a place of, I've never had that in my personal life. But when two were one, synergism. There's the highest expression of God is when a man and a woman in a covenant love surrender one another to the purpose of God and become one. There's a fuller expression. This is an amazing expression, the privilege of marriage and covenant. I have total access to him. I understand, etc. I get alone with God. I have all kinds of neat things, experience. But until I walked in that place with my wife synergistically, I had experience with the Holy Spirit that I've never had just on my own, even though he's very real and I know him as my best friend. But I have never bumped into him in my bedroom like that. Literally would come tangibly and manifest. In fact, it got so intense that we would tuck the kids in bed and run to the living room to meet with him and pray. And we walk into the living room and it was like, and he doesn't have to do this stuff. He's everywhere all the time. But it was like he would make a curtain there in a sense of his presence where you would actually step into him. It was crazy. Like good, crazy good. He would be waiting. He was so excited that we were there to meet with him. And you know, you could say, well then, well, how would you ever step out of that place? Blah, blah, blah. You know, things happen. And this is where you better walk in love. Because if you have something like that with a loved one, you better be careful you're not selfish, because then you just try to compel them back to that place. And you're the one keeping us from that place. And da, 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 that's ridiculous. You go there, you're going way wrong place. Because that's just selfish right there. That's not even understanding what's going on in the heart of your spouse. And you're just trying to get back that good thing and putting all that responsibility on them. And it's just about where they can help you go rather than who they are. You know, I've heard a lot of spouses, well, you're just holding me back. And da-da-da. Stop that. Nobody holds nobody back but you. There's nobody on the planet can hold me back, all right? That's a lie. It's a lie. Yep. Is there a place that I could enter into in synergism with somebody that maybe I haven't entered into all by myself? Seems to be. That was my experience. Not ready to totally teach on other than just the principle of synergy itself. Two becoming one is a big deal. Two becoming one. Two becoming one. So him and I become one. There's an automatic synergism and a release of the kingdom through my life. But now two become one. That's intense. Does that make sense? I personally have never had photographs appear in front of my face in my personal life. It happened for a season in my living room when my wife and I were in that place. It just shows what's possible. You can't teach on this stuff because then people make fads and chase after things and compare and come up with other. It was just what he wanted to do. It was the way he related. The first one that ever happened was really amazing because it's a touchy topic. You don't want to judge a person's heart ever. You always believe the best. But I got a photograph of a human heart. It was a picture of a human, medical human heart in my living room hovering right here. And I'm praying and I looked and it's right there. And this lady's face appeared inside the heart that I knew. And the heart started to fade until it was black and her face disappeared. And I said, God, is there sickness? Is there something wrong with her heart physically? Or is there something wrong with her heart soulically? He said, Dan, she's been wrongly motivated because of this and this and this. And her heart has taken a wrong turn. And she's not what she seems. The motivation of her heart is this and this. I want you to call her and share these things. That was the first one I got. In the morning, I woke up early. That's all I had on my mind. I probably didn't sleep. Told her the vision. Told her what I heard. I lost her on the phone. She was crying so hard. She came to herself. She got so right with God, got cleaned up and healed up, and actually don't see her much, but know her to this day. And every time she sees me, she bawls and just holds me. He rescued her. He rescued her. By putting her picture, hovered it in my living room. So then I so liked that, and that started happening. In that place of synergism, we had a home group back then in our house. The Lord, we would bless the chairs, and the Lord would start giving us words of knowledge over the chairs where the people were going to be sitting. We didn't know who was going to sit there, but we knew about them before. So we would get excited to wait to see who was sitting where. That was fun. And the people would come and they'd all sit down and we'd say, man, we were in the room praying this week and Holy Spirit's just awesome. And he's moving and we realized that, yep, that chair right there, we knew who was sitting there would be this and this and this and going through this right now or having this in their body. And it was just always right on. And it was so amazing. There's that place. Now we can have that stuff in our personal life, those words of knowledge and things, but there was something that elevated when two were one. So it's just, it's not something to strive for. It's just something to yield yourself to. Because see, it's you have to be careful when you share this stuff because where people's hearts are in the church, there's things you can't share in the church because our hearts aren't ready to receive them. And what I mean by that is you can despise your husband or wife in the light of what I'm saying right now. You can think, well, I'm ready. I wish they'd get ready. Well, the only reason I'm not getting those kind of experiences is because of you. Well, no, that attitude right there reveals why you're not getting those experiences. So you can blame it all you want on everybody, but out of your mouth, your heart speaks, and you just revealed the real deal right there. So as much as you're waiting on them, God's probably waiting on you. Okay? Because peacemaking, humility, and love doesn't talk like that, think like that, act like that. Jesus doesn't act like that. The way that seems right to a man does. Thinking of yourself and how your spouse is affecting you is self-centeredness. You get it? So I shared that little testimony and now I'm trying to protect everybody's heart so nobody dogs out their spouse. And okay? Because, I mean, there's sexual stuff that I had gotten revelations on that I have no permission to preach. None whatsoever. And it's incredible. It's book stuff. And can't preach it. God said, the heart of my people, they would hurt one another with this knowledge. Now, in private settings, I've been able to share with people some stuff, and it wrecks you. It's stuff that God walked us through and taught firsthand. It was just incredible, the beauty, the value, the purity. Oh, my goodness. And all of a sudden, it changed everything in perspective and all that stuff and took it into a heavenly place. But you can't share it because people would actually hurt one another with it. Because not everybody's willing to yield and die to themselves. And some people covet their former experience, their former knowledge. And some people think, well, hey, I've had three pastors talking about this topic. Say, look, man, just be quiet. Knock it off. I love my sex life. That's what I've had three pastors tell me. Look, I don't even want to hear anymore. Just stop, man. Look, I like my sex life. I say, man, you don't even know what you're saying. You're being presumptuous. But because of that right there, because watch this. So then you're preaching it in detail in a setting, even in a marriage retreat. And the wife is sitting there going, because that's how you ladies would in this revelation. Serious. That's just what you girls would do. And the husbands tend to go, because it depends where their life is. And then the wife holding him to that truth that so melted her, or exposing him for not the truth and pressuring him. And now all of a sudden there's this in the home instead of this because of the message. It's a big deal. So there's some things you just don't have a grace to speak, even though it's truth, because of how where people's hearts are. That's actually scriptural in the sense of Jesus said, how can I tell you heavenly things when you can't even receive and respond to these earthly things we're talking about? Who had their hand raised? Mary?
I'm just what you're saying, but you know, like for myself, I've spent many years with that attitude, that mindset, and I had to repent for that, and up until I was even able to realize how selfish I was.
Yeah, we don't even realize it's selfish. It's so justified in the natural wisdom of it. Yeah, because of the lack of fruit or the expression, see, and then you feel this with see, and then their life affirms the way you feel, and it's all a trap. You know what else you start doing? You start listening to the sermons for them. In other words, man, I hope they're listening. Man, I hope he's listening right now. Man, I hope he ain't sleeping. And you're, all of a sudden, you're not even listening for you anymore. You're listening for your spouse because your heart's getting slowly hard and you don't even realize it. That's heavy, man. It's good to talk about.
It was just it was so good. I mean, I just thank God for the Holy Spirit, and that when we seek truth, that we'll find it.
Yeah.
You know, and that there's always an opportunity for repentance, for true repentance, and that the Holy Spirit teaches us how to correct that behavior and that attitude.
Right.
And to lay our life down.
Right.
And what a difference.
What a difference. Why? Because you get free from yourself. Because in that place, there's a struggle. You can't even see your spouse clear when those things are your view and your motivations. Because then all you're highlighting is the weakness. You're actually exploiting the things that aren't God instead of building on the best. It's total contrary to truth.
Don't we mark them? Don't we put an X on them as a target?
Well, you can, because Satan will play with any vulnerability he can in a person. If you need your spouse to be a certain way for you to be okay, Satan's going to poke them in any way to make sure that's not the reality and take two out with one stone. In other words, you can actually invoke that. Instead of covering them and protecting them in the spirit, you can be actually throwing them out there to get pummeled because of a self-centered desire and need. And these are the spiritual complications and things we don't realize. We just don't realize. It's very dangerous. And then when those things happen, guess what we turn around and say? God, why are you allowing this? And guess who gets the blame? See, that's why it's ludicrous to go there once you understand these things, because won't it be a sad day if we die blaming God and find out that it was our own hearts failing to yield and willing to yield and failing to be selfless? Because that's what happens. We don't realize we're setting our spouse out there as a target, and then Satan's fueling the fire of our wrong motive and affirming the lie all the more. And then when tragedy strikes or we split up, we justify it. Or, well, he just wouldn't get a grip and God wouldn't. And all of a sudden we're justifying the way it all went and trying to still make it spiritual. And sometimes even at the cost of who God is. And the whole time is we were being destroyed for what we didn't either understand or what we didn't yield to. So, we cover a lot of stuff in this school, don't we? Little topics and details. We're covering a lot of stuff. But this is all in the light of what love looks like. And a lot of times you have to expose what it doesn't look like. Because what it doesn't look like is what's been our normal in a lot of cases. Right? Be honest. Our normal has been not love. Our normal's been a lot of feelings, and you do for me, and I'll do for you. A little give and take here and there, and... You know? Some question?
Is it true or is it not true that in verse 18, it's true that Moses saw God. He experienced, you know, God wanted to kill everybody and start over with him and needed to, whatever. And he repented of that, and Adam saw God. But long before he really got to know what we see, what Christ showed, he gave it all up, or lost it all. And then, but this is the very first time that God, in his complete
anybody's
really seen everything he intended for his creation.
Right. I mean, Moses got a glimpse of his backside. Yeah. His glory passing by. Your glimpse of his backside. Let my backward part go past you. So there's, you know, what's that really mean? What did he really see? I love what you just said. Now that Jesus has come, we've got a real good, clear look at who he is. We see who the Father is through the Son. Amen? And you know, there's so much, you know, allegories, analogies, types and shadows there. Like Moses, he's tucked into the cleft of the rock. Rock is Christ. We're hidden in Christ, and the glory of God's revealed. It's so much there. It's all there. All those Old Testament experiences that they had speak. You have to be able to see them through New Testament light. So I've had personal prayer stuff in times like that. When that got big in me years ago and I saw that about the Moses and being tucked, one of the first times I ever read that on my own, I just saw Christ in that, and I saw me, and I saw God passing by with understanding. It was like, whoa, and I just had an intimate time in my bedroom. It was just fun. You get pregnant in those places. You give birth. Amen. Acts 19. I want you to see some. Oh, no, don't turn there. I'm sorry. It's just in my Bible. Serious. No, I'm being serious. I'm sorry. I turned there because there's a word I want to read to you. It's your Bible won't have it there unless you have an anointed Spirit-filled life Bible. If you have a Spirit-filled life Bible, it'll be there. But remember what we just read? The Word is Logos. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos of God. You got a Spirit-filled life Bible? Acts 19, verse 20. Oh, you have one too? You guys are on the ball. You guys have the real deal, man. See, because you really won't get the whole picture unless you have one of these. No, it's a joke. Stop. That was bad. Stop. Watch this. I'm going to read what the word Logos means. In the Greek, okay, because it's important. And then to think about the Word becoming flesh and how valid it is to say that the life of Jesus is the revelation of God in love, okay? Because in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, and the Logos became flesh. Here's what the word Logos means. A transmission of thought, communication, a word of explanation, an utterance, a discourse, a divine revelation, a talk, a statement, an instruction, an oracle, divine promise, divine doctrine, divine declaration. Jesus is the living Logos. That means He's the living communication, transmission of thought, an explanation of truth. Oh my goodness, is that powerful or what? Sometimes it's important to look at those words. I'm not a big word study guy, but when I do, it's usually I get inspired to check them out, and they're really powerful. And actually, this one just came up in a talk with me and John yesterday. And Jesus is the living Logos. The Bible is the written Logos. And Holy Spirit utters the spoken Logos. So the life of Jesus is the transmission of thought. The life of Jesus is the communication or the word of explanation, utterance, discourse, divine revelation, the statement, the instruction, the oracle, the divine promise and doctrine, the divine declaration of who God is. Jesus is life. The Word was made flesh. Why? To express and transmit thought. To give us a picture, an example, and a model of truth. That's why He now said, "Follow me." This is so intimate, guys. Do you see how it's not just a confession? Like we say, Christianity, the great confession. No, it's a great reality. It is a great confession, but it doesn't stop with a great confession. You know, people say, well, you know, we're seated with Him in heavenly places, and it becomes just a positional doctrine. It's just a positional doctrine. I don't want to just positionally be able to say to you, well, you know, I'm seated in heaven. What is that if I'm not understanding and having revealed in my heart what it means to sit with Him in heavenly places and walk from that place, live from that place, function from that place? What good does it do for me to say, hey, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places just because I read that in my Bible and now I'm proclaiming that as a positional truth? No, it's a real truth. I'm in Him. He's in me. I'm in the world, not of the world. I'm looking through His eyes, living from His heart. The kingdom is here. It's given. It's my everyday experience then, seated with Him in heavenly places. I'm living from heaven towards the earth then, and it's not just a spiritual cliche, because that's what the church is saying and singing right now. You don't want to just follow the language. Yes. Come on. We are contagious sometimes with phrases and language. It's the in phrases. We've been very in the church with that. Man, that'll sell you short. I'm so thankful for the intimate songs that are out there. But we're running a risk personally if we don't enter into communion with God to where what we're singing becomes a reality, or we just keep singing more deep, more intimate stuff without the expression of it in our lives, and it dulls something. It can make you actually religious. It's not that the songs, God's writing the songs through people. They're right on time and they're God. Don't stop singing them. Don't stop singing them. What I'm saying is, the deeper we go and the more grace revealed and the deeper, more intimate God, if we fail to enter in the place of the heart and get face to face with Him through communion and union and let it become a reality, I mean, so now we're just singing all these songs and they just become the song of the church instead of the reality and the life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because a lot of them are phrases and things that we're saying that are very intimate. I mean, even just, you can just get into the habit of just because everybody's calling God Papa now. It's just the right thing to say. He's just your Papa. But it's a big difference between saying it because it's cool and it's in and it's kosher now to say Papa versus understanding the intimacy of calling him Papa. It's the same with Jesus' name. You can just, in Jesus' name, yeah, Jesus' name, brother. You can get rhetorical with a lot of things we say. Or you can speak his name with power. Yeah, for some of us, the word Papa might need reserved for certain times and just intimate times and where it just becomes your reality and not just your Christian slang or lingo. And I'm not being legalistic when I say this. I'm just saying we can follow trend and miss revelation in reality. So easy. And feel like just because you're saying all the right things, you're the in Christian. So there's no magazine in Christian. There's an in fisherman. But there's no in Christian, okay? It's in Him. You're in Him. I hope you're okay with what I just said there. I just you want things to be real. Don't sell yourself cheap. Okay, so I wanted you to see the word logos. So the word became flesh. So it's obvious that the life of Jesus is what love looks like. And we need to follow Him. And I'm going to wrap this session up with this. When you look in your Bible at the life of Jesus, when I personally am reading and I see the Pharisees ridiculing him, and I see him in his face and so no mercy, they're gloating in the fact that they got rid of this guy. He was such a threat to their kingdom. And he's beaten. Imagine him disfigured. His mother's laying at the foot of his cross, crying her eyes out. And they're heckling and mocking him. Imagine the coldness. I mean, you could weigh that in human standard and just define the position of their heart and see them for what they were doing. And yet Jesus still is hanging there, seeing them for their value and staying on that cross, shedding his blood for their redemption. Is that incredible or what? I mean, that's incredible. So when you're sitting at home, and you're reading your Bible or you're praying and those thoughts come to your mind at all, or you're just singing, listening to a song on your radio or CD player while you're driving, and you're just listening to that song, and all of a sudden those thoughts come up in you, respond to them personally. Respond to him personally. Jesus, to look at your accusers, they seem to be your accusers. They seem to be so not on your side. And yet you didn't lose sight of their value. I have had countless conversations with God on this stuff. I sit on my bed and I'll talk to him about that. I'll just talk just like I'm talking here teaching right now. That's why I talk so much. I just sit there and I say, Lord, this is amazing. You saw past all that. You saw through all that. You know that every one of them has a value. Every one of them has, bam, bam, bam. You said, Father, forgive them. They know not what. In my mind, I think they knew exactly what they were doing. But they didn't. Take me deeper. Take me deeper into your heart. I only want to see men the way you see them. God, and then I'll slip off the bed right onto my knees. God, I want to move in your wisdom. Your wisdom's the only true wisdom. I don't want the wisdom of this world. I sure don't want the wisdom of man. I want the wisdom of God, and you, Jesus, are the wisdom of God to me. That's intimacy. That's union and communion. Guys, I can't say this. I'm saying it gentle, but I can't say it's pointed and strong enough. You'll never have God reality without that place flowing in your life. God doesn't just wake up in you one day. I think some of us have been waiting for that. Like for God to just appear. Do you know what I mean? He's realized and recognized as we release faith and grace touches that place. And you're looking through the life of Jesus. You're thinking about his disciples. You're thinking about Judas. You're thinking about breaking bread, and he's right at the table. He didn't even cut him off. He just left things roll. But Jesus never changed. Jesus stayed the same. Man, if we had that knowledge of Judas, we wouldn't even let him in our meeting. Somebody'd sidetrack him. And God just is amazing. And I'm not saying there's not times you don't have to do a certain thing or handle something a certain way. But Jesus is such the profuse expression of love that I want that in my life in every situation. I want to sincerely say Dick and I, say that I knew Dick had a conversation with a best friend of mine, and I wanted to talk to him about it, and I didn't get a chance to talk to him about it, but I'm about ready to, but we're together and we're in a setting, and there's some, I don't want that to project on him and hinder my ability to see him for who he is through Christ until that's resolved. I don't want to have to act weird till we get to talk. And him say, "Dan, what's going on? Is everything okay?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. Everything's good, man. Man, we'll hook up later." And yet I don't have the ability to talk right now because of whatever we're in the midst of. I want to still be able to see him for his value and not see him for what I'm concerned about or what I believe needs adjusted or repented of or whatever. Do you know what I'm saying? I want to see him for who he is in Christ Jesus. And a lot of us haven't understood that because we see things for the way they seem or face value. We judge books by covers. You know what I mean? And I just want, because Jesus is amazing. Here's Jesus treating the disciples the whole time like they're worth the kingdom. Knowing they're going to run and flee and fear the Jews. Knowing that Peter denied him three times, he's still pouring his whole life into him. Knowing he's going to do that. Believing that the seeds that he sows are going to grow and bear fruit. Taking all the conditions off of them because there's no conditions on love. Are you following?
Yeah.
It's a big deal. He knew all this stuff. Some of us want to hear more and see clear. We might not be hearing more and see clear because we might not be ready to handle what we hear and see. Listen, God can tell love anything. There was a time in my life he was showing me some very intimate, very personal stuff. And he said to me, "Do you know why I'm showing you these things?" And I said, "Well, yeah, so I can pray." And it wasn't like, "Duh, God." And I was just like, "Well, that's easy. Yeah, so I can intercede and pray." He said, "No, the first reason I'm telling you is because I can." That's what he told me. I just started to cry because I knew what he said. When he said it, I understood what he meant. What he meant is it's like telling my own heart. It's like telling myself, "You're going to respond just like I would, and I've created you in my image on the earth to subdue it." So the first reason I'm telling you this kind of information is because I can entrust it to your heart because your heart's become one with mine. Now, how intimate and powerful is that? And when he said, "No, Dan, the first reason I'm telling you is because I can, the Holy Spirit enlighten me," it wasn't like, "What? What do you mean by that? Or I have a question." It wasn't like that. When he said that, I knew what he said and meant, and it wrecked me. I wept immediately. Now imagine, so Almighty God comes, he wants to be that close and personal, and he whispers to you, and he says, "I'm telling you this, Kathy, because I know I can tell you anything. Because I know your heart's been yielded to me, and your heart's become just like mine. And to the pure, all things are pure. And the pure in heart shall see God." Because he knows her response would be like him responding. And then that way, it's actually like God praying back. It's God working with himself in us. It would be the heart of God praying back. It's total truth. The response is love. Does this make sense? Because we're in his image, right? So some of us want to hear more and all that stuff. And I'm not saying we're not hearing more because of this. But what I'm saying is, man, let's just pursue love. And then desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Because if we pursue love, he can entrust us with any spiritual gift. I mean detailed stuff. I've been in some serious situations where I had foreknowledge and understanding. And the only reason God gave it to me is because in my natural knowledge, I wasn't going to go, "Oh, you're kidding me." See, if you're going to go, see, we do that with our friends. So if you're doing that with your friends, it's exactly why then God wouldn't be telling you stuff. You get a phone call and it's a shocker to you. And you go, "Oh my God, you're kidding me." Oh, and all of a sudden you can't even handle it. And you got to take the rest of the night to just get a grip on your emotions and feelings because of what you were just told about somebody or what somebody just said or did. Then you don't want that in your life. I don't want blown away and shocked from in that realm. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. Yep.
I want to see people through him. And that's how he had to see his disciples, guys. I mean, they're debating down the road as they're walking. And they're here to talk about who's going to be the greatest. And imagine just in front of them walking. Oh, I love these guys. But it wasn't like he was trying to love them. He understands the weakness of man. He became a man. He's not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. He was tempted at all points. He knows what we're going through. He wore flesh. That's what that means. You follow me? Okay. I don't want to open anything new right now. I'm just going to close because we're going to jump in next week and we're just going to keep up on this. But I don't want to. I want you to see, because there's a lot of places we're going. I promise. It's all right there, and we got to get into 1 John and stuff too. But let me just recap this week a little bit quick. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Some translations even say, for another. The whole goal of our instruction is love. Jesus is the living epistle of love. We wouldn't know love unless he came. We'd only read about love. But now we see love through his life. True? And we follow him. So the whole purpose of the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ, is when a man's nature is restored back to love. That's the highest payoff and dividend to God the Father from the blood he invested into the earth. He deposited the blood of Jesus into the earth as an investment. And the greatest dividend and increase he can receive is the glory of the inheritance in the saints, the glory of God, right? It's men becoming transformed and reproduced, and his sowing of one man's blood becomes the reproduction of many sons in his image. It's big payback. That's the intention of God. So I talk about it all the time, because we have been less than in our preaching of why we're saved. We are not saved for God to just meet our physical needs all the time like we think. I mean, he gives us what we need. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We really need to get past the whole thing about, yeah, but God wants to meet all my needs, because your list might not be even things that are pertinent to fulfilling his will and manifesting his image. They might just be signs of comfort and needs of comfort and convenience. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Why? Because of knowing him. Am I against blessing? Absolutely not. But I don't preach blessing in a way where you start to covet blessing at the cost of freedom and truth. Where you can't have a good day because you didn't get things your way. That's just to resurrect the old man. So you're not saved for that. And you're not even saved. And it shakes people when you travel and say this, man. They think, what heretic did they bring in this place? And you say, you know, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. That should not even be your goal. Your goal is putting off the old and putting on the new and getting restored back to his image. And heaven's just a payoff and a reward. I'm just going to live forever because I'm one with the eternal one. He never dies, and I'm alive with him forever. So I'm alive forever. Adam was created that way. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die, which means he was created to live forever, because there's no death in God. God's alive forever. God created him his image. So his destiny is to live forever. Adam was created to live forever because he's in the likeness of God. So eternal life had to be in his DNA. But the day you step out of your identity in me and being one with me and living by my word, my truth, because I'm the truth, is the day you die. That's the day you're on your own. You weren't created on your own. You weren't created to be a God unto yourself. You're created to express me and reveal me and be found in my image. The day you step out of that is the day you're dead. That's the dead day. Jesus came and redeemed us back to this truth, breathed life back into us, and we live forever. We've turned it into the motivation being going to heaven. He's being restored back to his nature and back to his image, back to sonship, so that you can leave a legacy on the earth and bear a bunch of fruit. Not pray a prayer as an escape or an insurance policy and sign the dotted line in your heart. And at least I prayed the prayer and one day I'll be in the book because I prayed the prayer. That is not our emphasis. That's a given, actually. We're kept till that day by His power. But go and bear what? Much fruit. Amen? Okay, Father, we just thank You right now and we just bless You. Yeah, I just thank You for the access we have to You. I just thank You, God, that we can come boldly. I'm just going to have to read it because it's just got real big in my spirit. It's Hebrews 4. Father, I just thank You. I'm going to read this, guys, and we're going to finish praying. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What do you say? We hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, like that couldn't bear witness. He can bear witness. Because in all points He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of this truth, come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember faith and grace? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. We need mercy sometimes, don't we, Consuelo? And then find what? Grace to be transformed through every time of need or in every time of need. The grace transfer. The word transform is not there. I'm just preaching into that. That's what it means. So, Father, we just thank You. We have absolute access to You. Everyone in this room is loved by You. You gave Your Son. You did it once for all. As many as would believe and receive Him would be the children of God. What manner of love is this? That You would bestow such a grace on us that we could be the sons of God, and that we are. So bless, Father, that revelation, and bless the understanding of every person here. And just thank You, Father, for the good thing You're working in and through our lives. Thank You for true peace with You. True godly contentment. Just the settling of the soul in every person in this place. And from that place of strength, God, what You built through truth, let us live an effective life that leaves a legacy and brings You glory. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys. I ended 5 minutes early. I'm so pumped.